looking at Psalms 19. We'll get about 9 verses of it. There are 14 verses in it. Today we'll get about 9. And I really won't even get into what I really want to get to. But we'll get some. It's such a rich psalm. It's such a good psalm. It ministered to me, and I think it's going to minister to you. We just want the Spirit to bring it. We want Him to show us some things and to help us and to expand our thinking. On your notes there, the outline of the psalm is a superscription. That's point A. Then B is going to be the testimony of the heavens. Do you know that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord? Can you look into the sky at night and see His handiwork? Can you do that? Do you know there's a deeper truth here? Because there's another group of people that's been caught up into the heavenly places. To tell you the truth, I'd rather look at you than look into the heavens and see His handiwork. That's the way we'll be going with that in just a second. I want you to know you declare the glory of the Lord. There is a heavenly people. Amen? And it's His church, and His church should be declaring His glory. And that's the way we're going to be looking at this testimony. You should be testifying all the time. Your life should be a testimony of the glory of the Lord. Amen? And then the testimony of the Word, verses 7 through 14. Or we could and probably should say the law. Am I loud? I sound loud. It's the testimony of the Word, but really we should say the law, because that's what David is really saying here. He's saying Torah, which is the law. And it declares His glory. The law. The law, David says, declares the glory of the Lord. The Word that you have in the chair beside you or in your lap declares His glory, but as we enter into this study, understand now that David didn't have all we have. David only had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He was in the process of being 1st and 2nd Samuel, right? So all he had was the Torah. All he had was the commandments of God. All he had was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he says, that gives glory to you. That declares, that's a testimony of the glory of God. And we're going to look at that. This blessed me. This just ministered to me. In the superscription, it says, for the choir director, and of course, we looked at that, a Psalm of David. And what we're really talking about here is that this is just, for the choir director, is talking about proper authority. You can see the notes on page 53. And then a Psalm of David. Now, a Psalm of David is a prayer that is sang, right? We know that by now. What are we singing? Now, we know what we sing when we come in here. We sing the Psalms. We sing prayers. When we sing, we pray. When we come to a congregational meeting and we sing a song, we're praying, right? But what do we sing at home? And what do we sing in our cars? What do our children sing? What are they praying? And the truth that the Lord is beginning to open up and show me is what we're singing is what we're praying. David sang to his Lord, and he sang to his God, and he prayed as he sang. And I believe our children, and a lot of time adults, are praying to a Lord. Did you hear that? Let's stand. Read Psalms 19 with me. Read real loud. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from His heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 19. I want to show you something that we're not going to get to tonight. But I want to go ahead and plant this in you so you can be looking at it this coming week, because next week we will be looking at it. I want to go ahead and show you this. Let it start working in you. And then we'll talk about it next week. Notes are already prepared, just not going to have time to get to it. As I sat down and wrote the notes for this psalm and then typed them out, I had about 14 pages of notes on this one psalm. So I decided to do about half this week and half next week. It just really blessed me. Now, if you've got your Bible open, look at verse 10. And it says, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey, the dripping of the honeycomb. Now, what does the word they there speak of? What did you say? Some said precepts. I heard somebody say something else. Judah says judgments. What does somebody else say? Heavens. Okay. Now this is what ministry. This got me, and I really want you to see it. It's talking about the judgments right there. Back up to verse 9, and you'll see, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They, the judgments, are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey of the honeycomb. Now, do you believe the Word of God is true? Do you believe what we just read about the Word of God? Do you believe that His judgments are more to be desired than gold? Come on now, get quiet on me. Do you believe that the judgments of the Lord are more to be desired than gold? Than much fine gold? Do you believe that His judgments are sweeter than the honey of a honeycomb? David did. I'm going to go ahead and throw it out there, and then I'll get it in a minute. Do you know what's happened to us? We have got such a balled up mentality about the law of God. We've heard this junk, oh, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, so much that it has caused us to detest God's law and detest God's word, and we don't want it. And we come to a point where we want something that tickles our ears, a sweet Jesus, and what's happened in our society is that we've got to a point where our doctrines and theologies have gotten so messed up that we blame everything on the devil, and when God tries to do something in our lives, oh no, that's the devil. His judgments are to be desired more than honey. Now, am I saying that, or is the Word of God saying that? They're sweeter than honey. They're more to be desired than gold. Now, that's next week. God's judgments are desirable. Now, our church society doesn't think God's judgments are desirable. I've never saw that before until this week. I never saw that. I've read this psalm I don't know how many times, and so have you. But you never saw that what he's really talking about here, that is to be desirable and to be sweet, is God's judgments. Now, Is that good? All right. Let's go now with what we're going to look at today, the testimony of the heavens. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. David said the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Now, to understand a spiritual significance of these verses and not just think about stars and the sun and the moon, you have to understand that there are two realms. Okay? There is a natural realm, a flesh realm, an earth realm, okay, which we are born into, which we walk in until we are born again. We are chosen of God and born again and born of the Spirit. And at that time, we enter into another realm. And that is the spiritual realm. Now, the way the Bible and the Scriptures handle this is they talk about the earthy and the earth and the world and the flesh, and then they talk about heaven. And when the Scriptures speak about heaven, it's talking about the spiritual things. It's talking about the realm of the Spirit. Now, I've got some Scriptures here. Galatians 4:21-31. You can look this up. I just kind of put it out here. It talks of a present Jerusalem, or a Jerusalem that now is. That's the natural Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem that's over yonder. That's the natural Jew Jerusalem. But it also, in that same chapter, in those same verses, it speaks of a Jerusalem which is above. How many has read that passage? You with me now? So there's two Jerusalems, a natural and a spiritual. There's two realms. There's a natural realm and a spiritual realm. The Jerusalem over yonder, the natural Jerusalem, does not interest me. The spiritual Jerusalem does, because that's the church. Do we know that? Now, I don't have to turn and prove this, do I? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about coming into Zion, that you and I have come into Zion, the new Jerusalem, which is the church of the firstborn. Now, you with me? So when I'm talking heavenlies, I'm not just talking stars and moon and sun. I'm not talking that, and I'm not even talking about something out yonder, spiritual beings, angels. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the church. And for this to make sense in this passage, and for you to get an understanding of what it's going to mean to you and me, that's where we'll look at it. So when we're talking of an earthly and a spiritual realm, we're talking about an earth, a natural, a flesh, or before you were saved, and then a time after you were saved where you become a spiritual being. Ephesians 1:3 and then 2:1-6 talks about how that we were dead, but now we have been raised to the heavenly places in Christ. Is that what that talks about? You see, when you were dead in the flesh, then that's the natural and that's the fleshly realm. But when you became a spiritual person, when you became spiritual, then you become a part of the church. And you became a heavenly being. You became a star. You became a moon. If you want to look at that, I don't care. What I'm saying is that you became a heavenly creation. James 3:15-17 talks about a wisdom that's from the earth. That's a natural. That's the fleshly. And then a wisdom that is from above. That's the spiritual wisdom that God will bring through His church. And Ephesians 3:10 says that the manifold wisdom of God will be made known through what? The church. That's the only place the wisdom of God is going to come. The heavenly wisdom will come is through His church. So when we're talking here about the heavenly things, then we're talking about the church. You are caught up together and made to sit together with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And this is the dimension that we've got to look at this in. So, I can see God's handiwork in the natural heavens, and you can too, can't you? I mean, who can't? Paul talks about that in Romans 1. He says they're without excuse. You can look into the heavens and see that there's a God. He says that's obvious, but I'd rather look at you. Amen? How many of you are heavenly beings? You're born of the Spirit. You're sitting in the heavenlies right now. And the heavenly bridegroom is making his path, making his dwelling place, making his circuit right now through his church. That's where we're going. I'm on page 177, the second paragraph. You or I or anyone should be able to look into the natural heavens and know there is a God, and that God there is El. It's Elohim. It's El Shaddai. It's Almighty. Okay? Who put all this universe together. Paul expresses this in Romans 1. But there is also a heavenly or a spirit people who are telling of the glory of God. What is your life telling people? Huh? Is it glowing? Are you? Can people look at your life, you see, and know that you're a heavenly being and there's a testimony of God in you? John 3:5 talks about being born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, then you're in the heavenly places. The new birth changes our realm of life from the earthy or the natural to the heavenly, the spiritual. We then declare His glory. Sure, look at the sky and see God's glory. It's there, but I'd rather look at you. I should be able to see God much clearer by looking at you than at a natural star. Did you hear what I said? Whose image are you being conformed into? Okay? Whose image was Adam created in? Then what? When I look at you and I look at his church and I look at his body, then I should be able to see the glory of God. Point B, their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. God's working in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed from glory to glory. In Romans 8:29, we are predestined to become conformed to an image. Ephesians 2:22, we are being built into the habitation of God in the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:11 through 13, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are building up a body to the measure and the stature and the fullness, which is unto Christ. Okay? You are that heavenly work. That heavenly expanse that is declaring the work of His hands. I can see it. I can see it a whole lot more in some people. Now, if you'll hear me, you should be able to see the glory of God much more in my life than you can by going out tonight and looking at the star. If you can't, then I need to do some work. Am I right now? There is an expanse. It's the church that is declaring His glory. There's a people, His body, 1 Corinthians 12:27, His bride, Ephesians 5:27, who is His expanse and who declares the work of His hands, not just with their mouth, but with their lives. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, talks about that we're living epistles, a letter of Christ written to all men. And I know you're hearing this. You're just going to hit it and go on. But how is the church reading today? Not our church, but the universal church. Can you look at the universal church and see the glory of God? Jeff's back here doing this, man. And if Judy was doing anything, she'd be doing this too. But you will. Let me tell you something. That's what you're going to see before we finish this psalm. You're going to start seeing the glory of God back in His church. You're going to start seeing something in the next 10 years. You won't believe it. You won't believe how lives are going to be changed in the next 10 years. I promise you. The fear of God is coming back into His church. When people fear God, they'll get God's knowledge. We're going to see that in just a little while. There's no fear of God. But it's coming. Jeremiah 18:3 talks about the potter's house. And you guys heard me talk about this before, the potter and the potter's wheel. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, But we're all being conformed into something, and that's that potter's wheel, and it's going around on that thing with a ball of clay, and the hands are on the outside, and when he gets it to a certain point on the outside, then he'll stick his hand out on the inside, and pressure is applied on the inside and the outside. That hand on the inside of you and in the inside of this vessel that's being made in Jeremiah 18 is the Holy Ghost. It's Christ in you, right? And there's a work going on in your heart. There's a work going on in your life. There's something happening inside of you. And that's Christ in you. That's the Holy Ghost working inside of you. And that hand on the outside, that can be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or it can be saints, man. I'm telling you, there's pressure being applied to the church today on the inside and on the outside. And there's a people that's going to be conformed to His image and to His glory. And it hurts because there's pressure on the inside and the outside. How many feels it? You know, God wants you to do something on the inside, on the outside. There's some other pressure, and you just get squeezed. Amen. Does that? Point C. In them, the heavenlies, He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now, the sun here, we're still, you know, David's talking imagery, and it's the S-U-N, that sun, but he's talking here about a bridegroom, and who is the bridegroom? Jesus, okay? So you immediately see then the dimension that we're talking about here, and it's right in context with what we're talking about, the church, as he passes through the heavenlies. So it's the bridegroom, and what we have here is the sunrise imagery. David gives us a sunrise, and he says it's like a bridegroom coming out of his tent. Daybreak. He comes out of his tent. Sun will come out or up out of his tent at daybreak and pass through the heavens. Who's the heavens? Who is the heavens? Okay. The church and Jesus, or the church and the church age, and Jesus is passing through it. On page 178, this of course speaks of the heavenly people who the S-O-N passes through as the bridegroom finding his dwelling place. Now, that, some of you got looked funny. Are you with me now? The sun comes up, and David gives us an imagery of Christ. Did Christ arise? Is he passing through this age? Can anything stop it? That's what David says here. And here's all your scriptures, or some scriptures, about us being the dwelling place, being the thing that he is passing through. In Ephesians 2:19-22, so then you are the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being builded together as a dwelling for God in the Spirit. Are we his dwelling? Are we what he's passing through? Are we what he is moving through as he goes through his circuit? Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Where is Christ dwelling? In your hearts. Now, I'm not taking him out from the right hand of the Father. You understand that? But where is the Father? John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, who's the we? My Father and me. Okay, see it? Me and my Father. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Are you looking for a mansion, or are you wanting to be a mansion? Huh? There's a difference, isn't there? I'm a lot more interested in being a mansion than going to one. I want to be a temple, and it's being constructed. And it's a dwelling place for him, and he's passing in. He's passing through it. It's good, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to get into this. There's no need. I look around. I see everybody should understand that in Revelation 21, verse 1, and then verse 2, and verse 9, and then all the way through chapter 22 and verse 5, that's talking about the New Jerusalem. Now, if you'll study the New Jerusalem, you'll find out that it's not for you. If you'll study the New Jerusalem, you'll find out that what the New Jerusalem is for the Lamb and God, the Father. For they are the light thereof, and they are the temple thereof. Now, what religion, false teaching and false doctrine has done to us is it's changed this thing, slap around, until it's for all for us. We get to choose Jesus. How many know we don't choose Jesus? He chooses us, right? All right, we get to go to our mansion. Hey, concentrate on being a mansion, not going to one. New Jerusalem is the bride, folks. It's the bride which he's passing through. New Jerusalem is the bride, and it's coming down out of heaven. Our emphasis has been on going to heaven. And he said, don't pray that you go to heaven. Pray thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And our doctrine is flip-flopping. We're going to see this more and more and more as we move through this. But the body is for him. Whose body is it? Is it your body, or is it Jesus' body? Is it Christ's body? It's Christ's body. Okay. Whose bride is it? Right. It's His bride. This thing's for Him, folks. Whose kingdom is it? It's His kingdom. This thing is for Him. And what our teachings have done to us is have got the thing confused until we think it's all for us. Now, there's benefits. Don't misunderstand me. Okay, you with me? There's benefits. There's a covenant. There's things that we have in this thing. But, man, it's for Him. Too long has the emphasis been placed on me. What can He do for me has been the teaching. We are His tent. We are His dwelling. This thing is for Him. Say that back to me. This thing is for Him. Do you believe that? Why were all things created? For His good pleasure. You're His. You have been bought with a price. This thing is for Him. Now it, speaking of the Son, rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of heaven, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. How much is hidden from its heat? You know, it talks about the strong man here. And as I was getting ready for tonight, I couldn't help but think about Turk, surely. Turk's a big dude. Can you imagine Turk out running and you try to stop him? Well, that's what we're talking about here. And have you ever tried to stop the sun from rising and going through its circuit? Can you do it? Can't do it, can you? Can't stop it from rising, can't stop it from sitting. It's going to rise, it's going to go, it's going to sit. You can't stop its circuit. Now, that's the picture of the strong man. And that's the picture of Jesus. Did Jesus rise? Can you stop it? Could anybody stop it? Is it going through His circuit? Is this His age? Is this His dispensation? Is this His time of the kingdom? Is He moving through it? And nothing can stop it. You can't stop the strong man. Not this strong man. He's moving through His circuit. This day and age has risen. Its light is the S-O-N. He declared, I am the light of the world. Who is the Son? Who is the Son? I'm not talking about S-U-N, but I'm talking about the Son that gives off the light. See, S-O-N. It's such a parallel. He says, I am the light of the world. You got to get out of the natural and get into the realm of the spirit. You got to understand spiritual lingo and imagery. See, this is His party, folks. He is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He will shine from this age's dawning until the end of this age, and then will shine in the next with the Father. Nothing. No devil, no antichrist, no dragon. Nothing will stop His circuit. Is He the strong man? He is the strong man. He won't be stopped. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. But I really shouldn't go to seminars. You know, I go to seminars and I think they'll calm me down some. Bad, isn't it, Cindy? I come right back here and get right back in it worse, don't I? Nothing is hidden from His heat. Now, you can hide from its heat for a while. Does the S-O-N give heat? You know, Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. And the closer you get to that fire, the closer you get to that sun, the higher that sun rises, the more direct that heat gets, the hotter it gets. When heat comes, one of two things is going to happen to you. If you're clay, you'll get hard and you'll get brittle. When heat comes from the sun, you get hard if you're clay and you get brittle and you crack. And you say, don't touch me. Leave me alone. Am I right, Roger? And what clay is this glorified mud. And when it gets hot on your life, if that's the way you get, you're in the wrong dimension. you're in an earthy dimension. Or you can be gold, which is his nature, deity, and melt and flow. Which do you do? When things get hot, what do? You get hard and brittle and crack and don't want anybody to touch you. Or do you flow? What do you do, Joyce? Does that, I'm not, don't answer that. Don't. Joyce flows pretty good. Page 179. The testimony of the heaven is, we are a heavenly people who are telling of the glory of our God, living epistles declaring the work of his hands. We are a tent, a dwelling place for the Son, our bridegroom, as he passes through his age and runs his course, and there is nothing hidden from his heart or from his fire. That's the testimonies of the heaven. The testimony of the heaven is that the sun's going to rise up, the sun's going to sit, and nothing you or any devil or any dragon or any antichrist can do is going to stop what he's going to do. Do you hear that? Just as sure as you can't stop the sun from rising in the morning, you can't stop Christ from doing his circuit and his plan and his purpose. And you know who he's going to do it through? His heaven. And who's his heaven? Church. You are. I am. He's going to do it through you and I. We declare his glory. Is that all right? The testimony of the word, verse 7 through 14. Now we're going to start on this particular part. We're not going to finish it. I think we'll get down to about verse 9. But David gives seven descriptions of the law or the word and a sevenfold work that law or that word does. And remember again now, all he's got is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all he's got. He doesn't have the glorious writings that you and I have. So as he describes this is what he's talking about. First thing that he says is the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word perfect there means entire, it means integrity, it means truth. Law there is Torah, and it especially speaks of the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments, and the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So what is David saying is perfect? All that we have are the first five books of the Bible. Okay? It's perfect. And from those books, from what David had access to, he then wrote these seven descriptive aspects of the Word of God. First thing he says is it restores. The word restores there means to turn back. We talked before in 18 and 20, in Psalms 18 and 20, we talked about turning back to the garden. And what it's going to restore is our soul. Do you see that? What the Word or the law of God first and foremost does in our lives is changes the way we think. It turns back the way we think, back to the way we're supposed to think. Back to the garden. Back to the way that man was initially created and supposedly walked. We're turned back. And it does it to our soul. Now, the Word of the Lord shows us how to think. The first thing to know about the Word is it changes our thinking. It changes our thought life. Bring me that board real quick, Jim, please. Mark's going to help you. Hebrews 4:12 talks about how the Word of the God is able to judge even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Is that what it does? Is that what Hebrews 4:12 talks about? How the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? And its purpose is to get in there to your thoughts and the intents of your heart. It gets into the thinking processes. And after it does that, it starts saving you. James 1:21 talks about receive the word implanted, which is able to save your what? Save your souls. The whole thing, the first and primary thing that this thing is supposed to do is teach me how to think. So if I want to learn how to think, what do I need to do? Read the word. How many Christians read the word? How many Christians know how to think? Do you want to know why you can't tell much difference between the church and the world? They know how to think. They think like the world thinks. I wouldn't ask you. But if I was to ask you, how many of you have read? And I know you work, but I'm just trying to press a point. If I was to ask you, how many of you have read the Word of God today? It would emphasize what I'm trying to say. And I know you work, so understand me. But what you're hearing my point. My point is, folks, we don't know what this thing says. Our doctrines and our divisions are obviously that this is true. If we knew what it said, we wouldn't have all the divisions and different doctrines that we have. The first thing that the Word of God to do, and the first thing that David says, is it's perfect. It's entire. It's entire truth. And it will restore our souls. It will restore the way we think. The second thing he says is the testimony of the Lord is sure. This is his testimony, and it's sure, and it makes wise the simple. Now, sure there means to build up or support firm. It means to trust. It means true. It means permanent. The thing that I want to develop is that you can build on this. Jesus said that a wise man builds upon the what? The rock, which is his sayings. This is it. You can build on it. A foolish man builds upon something else, and it will fall. There's nothing else that will take the storms of life but this. The storms of life will eventually get anything else but this. You can build on it. It's sure. It's firm. And the word simple there, it makes wise the simple. The word there, when you look at it, it's silly. That's what the word means. It means silly, but that means seducible. Now, I could just talk 2 hours about being seduced by demons, okay? But it makes wise the seducible. Now, 1 Timothy, I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures, but in 1 Timothy 4:1, it talks about and speaks about the people giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we're talking here about spirits that want to seduce us. Now, they don't want to make love to us. What they want is our minds, our thinking processes. Okay? I'm still on point one, just an extended aspect of it. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, we've got to turn to 2 Corinthians 11:3. Just turn there, because there's a couple of thoughts that I've got to point out, and I'm going to draw it up here for you. And you've heard me talk about it before, and I haven't done this in a while. 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. Now, Paul here, of course, at Corinth, and here in 2 Corinthians, he's writing, and you know the problems that this church has had. And I praise God for Corinth. It's taught us a lot about things about church. I'm glad that Corinth had problems. It's helped us solve a lot of problems and understand a lot of things, because Paul had to help them. But in 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I am afraid lest the serpent deceive, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Now, you all have had this teaching, or most of you have, but you're a tripartite being. What are you? Spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, if you want to look me up on that, okay? But you're a tripartite being. You are a spirit, you live in a body, and you have a soul. You have a thinking process. Your soul is your mind, emotions, your intellect, your will. This is what the Word of God wants to save, is your mind, your emotions, your intellect, and your will. He wants you to be able to do His will, not your will. That's what He wants to save in that realm. Now, the soul realm, if you look here and associate with me, "But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived" who? Eve. Was Eve a woman? Okay, now don't get me wrong, I'm not on women right now, okay? That's not my point. So don't leave me. "As the serpent deceived Eve," I just want you to know she had a womb. That's what I'm after. She had a womb. Did Eve have a womb? Yes, okay. "Deceived Eve by his craftiness, your" what? "Minds." Do you see the association between Eve and minds? "That your mind should be led astray," like Eve was. You with me? Your mind realm is your soul realm, which is your womb. This is where your thoughts come. seed thoughts come. Fiery darts, Paul talks about them sometimes. Fiery thoughts, they come in and they get into the womb, they get into the mind, they get into the soul realm of a being. And when they come in there, then they can bear fruit. They can bring forth a birth if you're not cautious. It can be a bad or a positive birth, whichever the seed was. But the soul is the womb area. Your body is going to do whatever your spirit or your soul tells it to do. Okay, it's kind of the child in this deal. I'm going to put this as the woman area, and please understand me. This is not. The body realm is the child area. It's just obedient. Your body does whatever you tell it to do. Okay? Now your spirit should be the I don't want to use masculine because you're when in the realm of the spirit there's neither male nor female. All right? Well, your spirit my mind is different from my wife's mind. We're not alike in our minds. She doesn't think like I think. Good. Our bodies are obviously different. But in the spirit realm, there's neither male nor female. Okay? So I don't want to use masculine aspect there. I used another word when I was thinking out this. The dominant. Okay? Should your spirit realm be the dominant realm? Okay? Your spirit should dominate your soul. It should be what implants into the soul realm or the womb realm what it does, and then your body then should respond properly. Are you with me? Do you see that? That's pretty simple, isn't it? So what I'm wanting to bring here is the testimony of the Lord is sure making wise the seducible. What the devil does is he wants to get to here. How did he get to Adam? Okay? And it's the same way. If he can get to your mind, he can get to your spirit, folk. If he can get to your mind, he can get to your spirit and your body. That's his ploy. But the Word of God can stop this. The Word of God, it makes wise the seducible. It fixes you so that you can't be seduced by damnable demons. It neuters us to demonic activity. On page 180, our one purpose of the Word is to help us from being seduced by the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 4:14, there it talks about, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, by devils. We don't know what it says enough. And when we do find a truth, and when we do find something that will change our lives, we'll argue about it. Oh, no, don't put that on me. You see, there's a new day dawning. There is a new time coming. There is a time, folks, I'm telling you, when this is going to be the only resource. This is going to be the only answer. Everything else will be seduced. Doctrines of devils. Man, I'm telling you, the Word of God can stop it. Now, what happened is that these wrong doctrines got into people. How about Jim Jones? Can you see that? That's an obvious one. How about the Moonies and Jehovah Witnesses? Okay, there's an obvious error in their doctrines. You know that and I know that. They don't know that. They are deceived. They are seduced. What about the doctrinal denominational divisions? See, there's a seducing that's going on even in there. And there's a seducing that'll happen to us if we're not cautious. If we don't live in this thing and find out what this thing truly says and what it wants us to be and what it wants us to do, we'll be seduced. Saul will get us too. There's a maturing people, though, who knows what the Word says. You can't mature if you don't know what this thing says. You'll be on the milk and never get to the meat. And milk won't mature you. Sweet Jesus, folks, won't mature you. How many has ever got matured on eating Snicker bars? Come on. I don't have to spell this thing out. Listen. we need something that'll mature us and not cause our teeth to rot. and acne to break out all over us. We need something that will cause us to grow up. Number three, the third thing that David says the law does, the precepts of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The word rejoice, it means brighten up. It means to cause, to make gleesome, cheer up, be glad, have joy, be merry, rejoice. Do you know what? I believe a lot of Christians need to be under the law because they'd be happier. If you understand what David's saying here, David rejoiced and was gleesome about the principles of the law. And what have we been taught about the law? I'm not under the law. I detest the law. We have literally, by making that statement in a negative way, Paul never made it in a negative way. All Paul was saying, listen, you don't have to circumcise the flesh anymore. Listen, you don't have to have blood sacrifices anymore. That's where you're not under the law. It's Jesus fulfilled it. Instead of the law being written, same law, instead of the law being written on tables of stone, where is it now written? On your heart. And instead of somebody having to hang over you and say, you got to do it, you got to do it, you got to do it, you should want to do it. David said, this makes me happy. Your precepts, your word, your law makes me happy. The word precepts means mandate. Law means appointed. I want to read this paragraph. The law of God made David rejoice, gleesome, cheer up, be glad, have joy, be merry, etc. Why don't we see it that way? Why have we evolved into a sad and heavy thinking of the law of God? Could it be because that is what we have been taught to think about the law of God? True, we are not under the law, that written on tables of stone, but under grace, God's influence in and on our hearts. True, there is no more fleshly circumcision, but now it is the circumcision of the heart. True, there is no more blood sacrifices. It is the ultimate. He is the ultimate sacrifice. But David and the heart of David, and who was the man after God's heart? David and in the heart of David, the law was not something heavy and hated. On the contrary, it was something to be loved, something that would brighten him up, cause him to make gleesome, be cheered up, be glad, have joy, be merry, and rejoice. Does David says the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, I've read them I don't know how many times, and they've never made me happy. Have you ever read Leviticus and it made you happy, Don? Huh? Well, then that should tell us there's something wrong with our heart. There's something wrong with the way we've been taught to think about these things. Are you hearing me? I'm afraid for what we've done to some people's souls. How we've told them to detest the law. And we may not have said it just that way. We may not have said detest the law. But by our statements, oh, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. That's exactly what we're saying. And please hear me, I'm not trying to put you under the law. I'm just trying to show you that the Word of God is to make us happy. It's to bring joy into our lives. And Christians are some of the saddest people. Principle is, it seems we have missed something teaching people to hate or despise God's law. On page 181, somehow, somewhere along the evolution of our theology, we have been taught to hate the law of God. David didn't. David loved God's law. David was a man after God's heart and desired to do all God's will. Where does our or my theology and feelings about God's law fit in with how David felt about God's law? How does it make you feel, Doug? When you compare how we feel about the law of God compared to with how David felt about the law of God, how does it make you look towards yourself? Yeah, that's good. See, we've got a way to grow, haven't we? We've got some understanding to get. We've got some things that we've got to get a hold of. All right, let's move quickly because there's a couple of points that I just really want to get. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word enlightening there, it means to make luminous. It's translated break of day, glorious, kindle light, it's set on fire. That's what this word enlightenment, lightning, means. It's talking about the eyes. It's in it, and it uses the word, the commandment of the Lord is pure. A pure commandment will enlighten your eyes. Is that what he's saying? A pure commandment will enlighten your eyes. A pure truth from the Word of God will lighten your eyes. And you'll hear it. You'll see it for the first time. Now, what I'm trying to do here was when you get something in your eye, you ever got something in your eye and you had to get water and wash it out or something? Did you use muddy water? Did you use water that maybe had some little glass fragments in it or sand fragments? You wanted pure water, didn't you? You wanted as pure water as you could get that's going in your eye. Now, if it was somebody else's eye, it might not need to be as pure. But if it's going in your eye, you want it pure, don't you? And it's a pure commandment. You see, the pure water washed that out, and all of a sudden you could see. If there was, if you've been in as bad a state as I've been, you couldn't even open the eye. And a lot of Christians are that way. Their eyes are shut tight because there's so much junk and garbage in their eyes, they can't see. There's so much doctrinal junk and worldly junk that's put into what they're trying to see, they can't see at all. You can't see the forest for the trees. You're blinded. So what the Word of God does, and in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that it's the washing of the water of the Word. What the Word of God does as water is washes out all that junk that's in our eyes. And all of a sudden we can start seeing things we never saw before. If it's a pure commandment. If it's a pure word, it won't cloud up the rest of the word. If it's a pure truth, it won't make the rest of it fuzzy. It'll make all the rest of it lighten up. Okay? The pure commandments of the Lord enlightens my eyes. When there is a truth, as I get more and more truths, this thing starts making more and more sense. I can see more and more and more of what it's saying. Now, one more truth here. When that happens, we can start seeing. I want to read that paragraph. When our spiritual eyes begin to see truth, God's purpose, God's plan, His church, etc., it's as though day breaks. See, and that's what the word enlightenment means. It means the breaking of the day. It's as though day breaks. First, we see only the images of the earth. You know how as the day starts breaking, you can see the treetops? Well, when the word of God, when the true commandment comes into your eye, you can all of a sudden start seeing a little bit. It's like the sun's coming up. And really, the sun isn't coming up. The earth is rotating. Does the earth rotate around the sun or the sun rotate around the earth? Huh? How many went to school? Does the earth rotate around the sun or does the sun rotate around the earth? Earth rotates around the sun. But see, in our theology, we got the sun rotating around the earth. Jesus loves me and He just rotates around me. And in a lot of our thinking, we got it, the sun rises. The sun doesn't rise. The earth rotates around the sun. And when this starts happening, when light begins to show, when it starts happening, see, that's what's wrong with our theology. We got Jesus and me. And it's not Jesus and me. It's Jesus and us. It's His church. It's His purpose. It's His program. When the light starts coming, I'm going to get this out. When the light starts coming, you start getting images, trees, and you start seeing pathways and roads that you couldn't see before. It was dark. You couldn't see. And then that sun gets higher and higher and higher, and the shadows start casting. Well, what happens to the shadows even as the sun starts getting higher? Suddenly the shadows are gone. And there's a time in God, folks, and it's not far. I believe it's not going to be very far. I believe that the sun's getting higher and higher and higher, and revelation and enlightenment is getting more and more and more. We might see through a glass darkly right now, but there's going to be a time we'll see face to face, and we're going to see exactly what His purposes and plans are. We're going to see the pathways. We're going to see the roads. We're going to see the speedways. We're going to see the interstates. We're going to see it all clear. And it's the pure commandment that does it. The pure washing of the water by the Word. When I can really start seeing. How many, all of a sudden, some things that have been said in this pulpit or other places that you've gone, all of a sudden, bang, light come on. The sun rose up. You saw something you'd never seen before. Wow, is that what that is? Wow, is that what that means? Wow, I never saw that before. And it's all because the sun starts rising and there's a pure commandment that's given you. And it washes our eyes and enlightens our eyes so that we can see. I'm on page 182. Please, you got 10 minutes, folks, and I'll be done. I really didn't want to go long. I didn't even want to go past. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What is the fear of the Lord? It's clean. Say that back. The fear of the Lord is clean. Say, it's okay to fear the Lord. Okay. Stay with me now. The word fear. See it? You need to circle this. Fear. It's translated fear. Moral reverence. David associated fear with moral reverence. Dreadful. Exceedingly. Fearfulness is how it's translated. Is there any fear of God in the church today? Why? Why is there no fear of God in the church? It's good. It's one reason. We don't understand. But primarily this. We've got a sweet Jesus doctrine. And what we've got is a doctrine that tickles our ears so that we can blame everything on the devil when something goes wrong in our lives. So when God begins to try to deal with us, oh, that's the devil. The devil did that. The devil snuck in and got him because he was committing adultery. We attribute everything bad that happens to us as the devil. The word clean there again means pure. There again, it's a physical, ceremonial, or a moral sense. David associated fear with moralities. And then how long is this fear going to endure? Forever. It wasn't just Old Testament fear, folk. This is the duration. Now make a statement. If a person does not fear the Lord, they will not have moral purity. Do homosexuals fear the Lord? Do adulterers fear the Lord? When was the last time you heard a message about hell? We were at the conference and Randy Adler asked that question. There's no fear of the Lord today because hell's not being preached. Hell's left the pulpit, so hell's left our society. Hell's left the society, so the fear of God's left our society. When's the last time you heard somebody say God's going to send you to hell for doing that? Been about 40 years, hasn't it? About a generation. See, our generation has got a sweet Jesus. Our generation has got a Jesus that you choose if you want to. And you serve if you like him. And a devil that does all the bad and a Jesus that does all the good. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the what? Is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. He contrasts a wise man and a fool. And the wise man fears the Lord, and he says it's the beginning. You'll never get started in this thing until you begin to fear God. We are only beginning to understand the kingdom of God when we learn that we must fear God. Proverbs 1:28-29. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of God. Suppose maybe why we're not seeing miracles in the church. We're calling, but he's not answering. Suppose this could be why we're praying and he's not answering. First, you've got to settle it. Is there a fear of God in his church? Do most Christians fear God? No, because it's the devil they fear. Proverbs 2, 4 and 5 says, if you seek her, speaking there of wisdom and discernment, as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. You got to seek after this. It's not something that he just puts on you. You got to seek. And once you get enough revelation of God's word and you see enough exhibition of his dealings with people, you'll develop a fear in you. The fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. How many want to know the knowledge of God? What must come first? Fear of the Lord. We want to know all the revelation. We want to know the great deep mysteries of the Word of God, but we don't want to fear him. Can't. Never understand his knowledge until you understand fearing him. And believe me, well, I'm not even going to say that. Proverbs 2, 4 through 5. Well, I just read that, didn't I? Okay. Now, here on Revelation 21, 7 and 8, we talked about this morning in our study time. But it's a list of the people that are sent to hell. And they're sent to hell because they didn't fear God. And they didn't have enough wisdom to miss hell. The cowardly.
the unbelieving.
Let's turn, Revelation 21. You need to see it in your Bible. See, Vi, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, give me mercy. Let me preach good, sweet stuff. And I go to these conferences and somebody like Randy Adler gets up and says, when's the last time you heard a message on hell? It rattles my brain. Revelation 21:8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons, King James says whoremongers, and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Will sweet Jesus send you to hell? I'm on page 183, the back, the last page, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 will give you a list of those that will not go into the kingdom of God. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, let me say that right, the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. What I want to point out here is when God comes into our lives, something should change. I don't see much change in the church and the world, folk. And then just to deal with eternal security, where I'm not saying there is no such thing. I think I'm eternally secure. I'll deal with myself. But just to show you a principle, Matthew 8:12 says there, Jesus speaking says, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who will be cast out of the kingdom? Who? Who will be cast out? The sons of the kingdom. Now, in this context, he's talking about those that claim Abraham as their father. I claim Abraham as my father, okay? I'm not going to blame it all on them. I just want us to understand, folks, if these things in our life, you ain't going into kingdom, you're going into hell. Does he cast the sin or the sinner in hell? He loves the sin. Oh, no, he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. But what is he going to cast into hell, the sin or the sinner? Is this all right tonight? Are you glad you came? Notice in Revelation 21:8 and John 8:12, it is not the sin that is cast into hell, it is the sinner. We have no fear of God today. We've been taught to hate the law of God and to find a message of sweet Jesus to tickle our ears. Let's make something perfectly clear. Sweet Jesus will send people to hell. Matthew 7:21 and 22 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? To change, to be conformed to an image, to root out sin. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not have the spiritual gifts operating in our lives? Did we not talk in tongues? Did we not prophesy? And did we not work miracles? That's what he says. Did we not prophesy in your name, in your name, cast out demons? We had the demonic power over demons. And in your name, they just in his name, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. God's people are a lawful people. Say that back. God's people are a lawful people. One more time. God's people are a lawful people. Matthew 25:14 through 30 says the parable of the talents. You know what happened to the guy that took his talent and hid it in the ground. He was fearful. Now, this is how I'm closing. We've seen Jesus the teacher, haven't we? We've seen the time in the church where teaching was brought. And we've seen Jesus teach the Sermon on the Mount. We watched him do that. We've seen Jesus the pastor. We've seen him leave the 99 and go find the one, the good shepherd that strokes the sheep. We've seen that. And we've seen Jesus the evangelist that works miracles and has the multitudes. We've seen that. We've not seen Jesus the prophet. Woe unto you, you hypocrites! Have we seen that yet? It's on its way. Woe unto you, Bethesda, Capernaum. Woe unto you, you religious falsies, you serpents. How will you escape the damnation of hell? That's Jesus the prophet. We haven't seen Jesus the apostle yet. Eternal judgment. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 gives you the fundamental doctrines of Christ. Foundational, fundamental. Repentance of dead works, faith toward God, doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All of these are moving us into maturity. Will you mature unless you understand God's judgment? You won't do it. Now hear me, this is a prophetic voice. It's telling you this. You will be hearing the message of the prophet and the apostle in the days to come. Not just here, but on anybody that's this moving and hearing the word of the Lord. You'll start hearing a fear. You'll hear it. You'll start hearing a fear come into his church. You'll start seeing things happen. What about the Apostle Peter with Ananias and Sapphira? A lot of this was stirred up in me by Randy Adler when I went to the seminar, and also this past week went down to hear him Sunday night. He is a prophet. He explodes things off inside of you, and you either deal with it or hide from it. But I want us to understand we'll see a fear of God coming into his church, because we're going to see the knowledge of God coming into his church, and you can't have one without the other. Fear of God is the beginning. Knowledge. Remember the verse that we started off with? I had you look at verse, was it 10? They are to be desired more than gold, yet than much fine gold, and they're sweeter also than the honey of the honeycomb. There's a people that's going to desire his judgments in their lives, because they know it will keep them out of hell. And when that gets real to his church, you'll see a heavenly people who display and are a testimony of his glory. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus.